Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Action International Ministries Uganda. A good Lord's Day morning to you all. My friends, it's our joy and pleasure to continue in the book of Ephesians this morning in chapter 1. And if you are able to, please take your Bible in hand and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll very soon hear the Word of God, the most important words that we can ever hear in our lives. The living Word of God, which saves us and which brings us into fellowship with God, into communion with God. We thank God for His Word, which is a living Word, powerful, sharp, that is able to pierce even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. God sends forth His Word to reach us in the depths of our souls, my friends. And so we can surely trust the Lord that once again today, as we hear His Word, that He will accomplish His good purposes and reach us deeply. And by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our faithful God and Father, will further transform us into the glorious image of His Son. And our faithful God is set upon the salvation of His chosen people. God will save through His Word as He sends it forth today in Uganda and throughout this great world which He has created. We rest in assurance that God always achieves His purposes in the sending forth of His Word. And we give Him praise for this holy, living Word, which is the truth, because He is one God. And because God is true, His Word must of necessity be truth. He has declared that this is so. And we thank Him for His faithful declaration. We thank Him for His Word. And so, my friends, may the Lord bring to you blessings through the Word of God, which we will soon receive. Our contact number is 0782-652-143. Please feel free to contact us as you will. We would be glad to talk with you about salvation, about today's teaching. Perhaps we could offer you Christian counseling. We would be glad to help you as we can. That number again, 0782-652-143. My friends, this week, let me once again share with you that Action International Ministries and African Bible College Radio are pleased to offer to pastors and church leaders who listen to ABC Radio a free men's devotional Bible. Quantities are limited, so we ask that you please contact ABC Radio at 0712-395-631 very soon to acquire this helpful devotional Bible. You will need to pick up the Bible at ABC's Lisboa station. We trust that this gift will be an encouragement to you and a help to your church and ministry, and we are thankful to the Lord that we can share this Bible with you. May God bless all. And so, my friends, if you are a pastor or a male leader in your church, a ministry leader, please contact ABC Radio at 0712-395-631 and make arrangements to pick up this free devotional Bible, which we hope and trust will be of great benefit to you. Amen. My friends, let us now pray together. Father, I'm overwhelmed this morning by the magnitude of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Just as Your Word declares to us that You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Lord, we who are saved are truly blessed, and we are blessed forever, because You, the blessed God, have seen fit in Your glorious will to bring these blessings to us. Lord, we thank You for the blessing of the Word, and we pray that You will touch us deeply. We trust that You will. because these are not the words of a mere man, but these are the words of the living God. Lord, we thank you for your word. We give you honor, we give you praise for it, and we pray that you will continue to work in your word, through your word, to change us. Bring salvation to the peoples. Father, we pray for mercy for ourselves, for our churches. Lord, we pray for your grace to come to the people of Uganda once again today. We pray that the Bible will be faithfully read and taught and preached today in the churches of Uganda. Lord, we thank you that you have brought your living word to so many in this country. And very recently, Lord, you have been at work building a believing body here. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to bring growth and salvation, that you would revive the Church of Uganda, that you would make her to be holy, and that she would walk in faithfulness with you. Lord, we give you praise. Forgive us for our unfaithfulness, but we know that you are faithful and that you cannot change. And so we give you praise and thanks in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen and amen. My friends, this morning we continue in the Westminster Shorter Catechism in question number 70. And the question is asked there, which is the seventh commandment? This, of course, deals with the seventh commandment of Moses. And we find that the answer is given, the seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery, or in our more modern English, you shall not commit adultery. We find that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. And in question 71, what is required in the seventh commandment? We find that God teaches us about how it is that he wants us to keep the commandment, just what it means to keep this commandment, you shall not commit adultery. The answer to question 71 is this, the seventh commandment requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. That word chastity is a word that was very common in Old English usage. It's not quite so common now, but it basically means purity for our purposes this morning. The seventh commandment requires purity in ourselves and purity as we relate to our neighbors in our hearts, in our words, our speech, and our actions. And we read in 1 Corinthians 7, in verses 2 and 3, in verses 5, 34, and 36, the Word of God. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. And in Colossians 4, verse 6, the Word of God says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And 1 Peter 3:2 says, while they behold your chaste or pure conversation coupled with fear. And so, my friends, the verses in 1 Corinthians deal with the truth that God has made man with a desire for his wife, and that normally men who desire to marry should marry. It also speaks of the truth that there is a gift from the Lord for certain individuals in that they can remain celibate. They do not desire to marry. They are very happy to be single. And so if one is gifted with this ability to remain single and to remain sexually pure in their hearts, that is, they are not desiring sexual immorality from their hearts, that they are pure in their speech, they do not speak in a wicked way regarding sexuality, and in their behavior, that is, that their actions toward others are sexually pure. If one is gifted with this ability to remain single, Paul encourages that individual, man or woman, to remain single. But we understand that the vast majority of people desire to marry and desire to have children. And that, of course, is a very good desire. Paul encourages true marriage in this regard, especially amongst Christians. And he calls married Christians to live in holiness, that they are to maintain purity in their sexual relations with one another, husband and wife, and that they are to be pure in their ways of relating to all people. And so it is that if one desires to marry, that is good. And if it is that one does not desire to marry, but to remain single and lives in purity, that also is good. And the verse in Colossians 4, that's verse 6, speaks about the fact that we are to speak with purity and with grace there, seasoned with salt. That is, that our words are to be gracious and edifying and helpful and holy. And we are to know how to speak to others, to give the appropriate answer. Our speech is not to be lewd, that is, immoral, sexually suggestive. It is not to be wicked, but our words are to be pure and helpful, holy words. So it is too, my friends, that our actions must be pure. And so the seventh commandment requires purity in our hearts, in our words, and in our actions, if we are indeed to keep it by faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has cleansed us from our sin of breaking this commandment. To break the commandment is indeed to be impure in our desires, our feelings, our speech, and our actions. God, of course, requires purity in our hearts. And so the commandment extends and reaches. Its requirement is vast. It requires holiness of us in our hearts, indeed in our spirits, that we would carry ourselves totally in our personhood in purity in these ways. And so, obviously, God wants us to be pure sexually. That's what the commandment is really all about. Question 72 asks this: what is forbidden in the seventh commandment? And the answer is, the seventh commandment forbids all unchaste. Again, that means simply impure thoughts, words, and actions. And we read in Matthew 15:19 that the Word of God says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." And Matthew 5:28 says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it be not once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." And so it is, my friends, that the Lord Himself tells us that if we lust after another person in a wicked way, we have broken the seventh commandment, we have committed adultery or sexual wickedness in our hearts, and that he requires that our hearts would be kept in purity. This is quite a challenge for us fallen human beings. We often struggle with impure thoughts and desires. But I want to encourage you, my friends, that God has made us distinct to be the unique people that we are, men and women. God has created man, and he has created the sexes, man and woman. And in creating man and woman with the differences that exist between us, we can bless God for the beauty of the opposite sex. We can bless God for the holy openness that we can have towards the opposite sex. We can bless God for the fact that we can learn much about God as we relate in purity with the opposite sex. We can thank God for the many blessings that we enjoy in the opposite sex, and especially in the purity of holy marriage, that purity that is enjoyed between men and women who are wed in holy marriage. And so there is a wonderful benefit and blessing for us as we relate in purity to those about us. Of course, the Bible forbids homosexuality. It is a perversion. It is a great sin. It is a twistedness. It is not God's will. It is a perversity. It is It is a departure from God's created and natural order. And so it is, my friends, that all forms of sexual sin, and that includes a wide range and gamut of sexual activity and desire and thought and speech, that is impure, that does not fit this will of God as it is revealed in the seventh commandment, is sinful and is judged by God. And so, my friends, there is, again, a large list of actual sexual sin that God forbids, that he prohibits. I won't go into that at this time, but let me just bring before you again God's holy requirement that we be holy in our ways of relating to others. And as you, as a fallen human being, surely find yourself at times struggling with impure desires, impure thoughts, impure attractions, as you are tempted to relate in an impure way to others, as you are tempted by this world to fornication and adultery, perhaps even homosexuality in these last and evil days, or other forms of sexual wickedness, please know that the grace of God is sufficient for us. Confess your evil thoughts and desires and your evil actions and words to God, and as you truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of all sin, our faithful God will surely cleanse you of guilt. My friends, I have been blessed to experience purity in my marriage. The Bible calls for Christians to maintain a holy bed. That is, that the bed is not to be stained or marked by adultery. And I thank God that in his wonderful grace he has blessed my wife and I in this regard. And it is truly a wonderful blessing. It is very sweet to enjoy purity in my marriage. I'm sure that my wife would share the same with you. And so that is really God's blessed standard for us. And I would encourage you to seek the Lord about that and trust your God that he will He will give you a pure husband or wife as He wills, as you desire that, and that you wait patiently on God for that wonderful gift of your God-given husband or wife, but that you surely must know, as you are attacked by many wicked thoughts in the world that would tempt you to wickedness, that God's will for you, my dear friend, is sexual purity in every aspect of your being. And by the grace of God, enjoy that purity as you walk with the Lord. Trust in the Lord, and all sin, even our vile sexual sins, are forgiven because His blood cleanses away all of our guilt. Amen. And so, my friends, let's continue next Lord's Day in question number 73, as the good Lord Jesus Christ wills. I trust that this brief summary, this encapsulation of the basic teaching of the Westminster Catechism, is helpful for you. And so, my friends, we want to continue now in this glorious, majestic book of Ephesians. Let me begin reading in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your wonderful words. Wash us with it, purify us with it, speak to us through it, administer Your grace to us by it. We give You glory for it. We praise You for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, my friends, we left off in this verse-by-verse exposition in the book of Ephesians last time, defining this word saint that we find in verse 1 in the greeting that Paul brings to the Ephesian church in this marvelous letter. And we said quickly by way of review that there are three parts of this word which we want to understand, really three meanings that are involved in this word. The word saints here means to be set apart unto God, set apart from the world, from the evil world, that is the unbelieving world, the world that does not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that does not know God through Christ, to be set apart in holiness in God's church to Himself by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, it means to be made holy. And thirdly, to be cleansed from sin's pollution, so that God makes us holy in our spirits. When God regenerates us, He brings this remarkable change of making us holy, giving us a new heart, a new spirit, if you will, in which our sin pollution is cleansed from us. If you've been watching the news lately, then you've become aware of the huge oil spill that is taking place in the Gulf of Mexico near the United States of America. And you would know, if you've been watching the news, if you've been hearing about this, that there are thousands of gallons of crude oil a day that are coming up from a broken well and that are polluting the waters of the Gulf of Mexico. Some of that oil is coming ashore onto American states like Louisiana and Mississippi and Alabama, I learned today, and it is polluting that shoreline. It is polluting the waters of the Gulf. It is being made dirty, fit, unusable. It is in a sense being defiled. Well, my friends, it is that our sin defiles or pollutes us in this same way. But when God regenerates us, He makes us holy. That sin's pollution is removed by the grace of God and by the work of God. Praise the Lord. We are cleansed in this way, so that we say as Christians that we have been cleansed by the blood. One and the same as being made holy. And because our disposition has changed, because we have been made holy in our hearts, we now desire to live in holiness before God, practical holiness. We want and desire from the depths of our beings to please God and to not return to sin. We don't want to sin, and we don't want to become guilty of sin and polluted by sin. It's our experience, though, because sin is yet within us, that we do sin in our thinking, in our desires, in our attitudes, in our feelings. We harbor wickedness in our feelings. We sin in our words and in our actions. And so we daily confess this sin that by the grace of God and by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, we have become aware of. Nevertheless, God does not fail in His work to sanctify us. That's a Bible word that simply means that we have been set apart to God and made holy by God, and that we are growing practically in our ability to overcome sin. We are more and more, as we mature in Christ, overcoming sin. Now, sometimes it may not seem that way to us. We may sense and feel from our limited human perspective that we are not growing very much, that we are not overcoming sin very well. In fact, sometimes we think that we are really going in reverse, if you will, that we are not overcoming sin as well as we did it at a time in the past in our lives as Christians. But the fact is that when we are sanctified, God is progressively working in us to bring us to holiness. We are growing in holiness, if you will. That would be a good, simple, clear way to say that. And we have great joy in this wonderful fact that we are sanctified. We were sanctified at the moment that we believed in Jesus. We were made holy, and we began to live a new life because our heart was purified by faith, because we were made holy. And we have been growing in our sanctification from the moment we were first sanctified. We will grow in sanctification because God's Spirit is within us, causing us to grow in our sanctification. He is at work in us, and He is working to cause us to will to live a holy life. God wills that we live a holy life. He is willing that in us, and He teaches us to will that also, so that in this sense we obey God and we cooperate with God in our sanctification. He is at work in us to will and to do, so that we too come to do what God wants us to do. And so we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must remember that we are given clear commandment and instruction in many verses in the Bible that we are responsible to God to grow in our sanctification. God is at work in us to sanctify us. We rejoice in that perfect work of God. He cannot fail. He is surely doing it. And God also commands us to cooperate with Him, that is, to obey Him, and so be sanctified. And the Christian is one who has been brought to this type of obedience from his heart. And so we will be sanctified, my friends. Be encouraged this morning until the time that our glorification comes. We can really think of our sanctification as continuing from the moment of our regeneration, the moment we are saved, the moment we believe in Jesus and truly repent in our hearts, to the moment that we take our last breath in this world and we go to be with the Lord. We will be sanctified progressively until that glorious moment, and then we shall be glorified. Sanctification shall be completed. We shall be matured into the full image of Christ as God has willed for us personally. You will be brought to maturity, brought to the full image of Christ, meaning that when you are glorified, there will be no more sin in you. You shall be perfected as a human being, as the person you are, and you shall dwell forever with the Lord in glory, and you will never be able to sin again. Of course, you will never desire to sin again. You will rejoice in your glorification. You shall be perfected, and you will always enjoy the blessing of knowing that you will never fall into sin again. In glorification, we are kept by the grace of God, by the work of God, from ever sinning again. Praise the Lord. And so we thank God that our sanctification will continue until we are glorified. Amen. And so it is, my friends, that the saints who are in Ephesus, that Paul addresses this book to, are also the faithful in Christ Jesus. Notice they are in the greeting in verse 1. He calls them the faithful in Christ Jesus. And we must remark quickly, as I comment upon this phrase, and faithful in Christ Jesus, that saints, by definition, are also the set apart, holy people of God, made holy by God. And I just must enjoy again this wonderful truth that's in my heart. I want to share it with you. It is the work of God Himself to make us holy. We were not holy before we were saved. But when God saved us, He made us holy and acceptable to Himself, my friends. God looks upon you now, dear Christian, as His holy child. God Himself calls you holy. We see that in Paul's writings here, the Holy Spirit speaking. The saints are the hagios, the holy ones of God, made holy by God Himself. Rejoice in that truth this morning. You fight with sin. You battle with evil in this world every moment of your existence. But take heart, dear friend. Be encouraged. The holy God Himself has made you holy by His powerful working so that you are truly holy. God has declared you holy. He has worked to make you this way. Rejoice in the powerful working of your God, who alone can do such things. He takes unholy, polluted human hearts and He cleanses us and makes us holy. He fills us with His Holy Spirit so that we are a fit habitation for God. We have become the temples of the living God, and God dwells in us in these holy temples. Praise God. And so, my friends, be encouraged that the saints are also the faithful in Christ Jesus. And that word simply means that we have been brought to true faith in Christ Jesus. We did not truly believe in Him before we were regenerated. But we who are regenerated have now come to true faith, a true trust in God. And And this aspect of being faithful in Christ Jesus, in this biblical sense, let me define this word for you, refers to the fact that we are faithful, excuse me, or truly believing in all three aspects of our being. We have come to hear the glorious truth and accept the truth. We have come to understand the truth because the Blessed Spirit faithfully brought the truth to us, so that our minds have been enlightened. We believe the truth, and we come to believe through the truth. So that to be faithful in Christ Jesus, to truly believe in God through Jesus Christ in this biblical sense, in this biblical definition, means that we believe the truth through our minds, if you will. We are creatures that God has created with a mind, and true faith has touched our minds. The truth dwells in our minds. And we must remember, my friends, that in the biblical definition of the word mind, that there is a meaning in which the mind and the heart are joined. We see that especially clearly in the Old Testament, where the Bible speaks about the mind and heart as being one and the same. The center of one's being, the essence of the person, or we can even call that essence the soul or the spirit, which I believe are one and the same entity. Different words referring to the same entity, that is the spiritual aspect of a man. So that in our hearts, in the depths of our beings, which is also the seat of our thinking, our reasoning ability, our intelligence, if you will, we have been touched by the gospel, so that we believe with our minds. And secondly, we have been touched by the gospel truth in such a way that we have been touched in our hearts. We trust God. In this feeling way, we have come to recognize the glorious truth intellectually. We have reasoned with God. We have understood the truth in our minds. And we have believed in our hearts. That really speaks of the fact that the glorious truth of God has touched our hearts, so that we have, from the true heart, from the depths of our being, trusted Christ, so that we have come to have a love for God. The heart is also the center of man's emotion or feelings. We are emotional beings also. We have mind, and God has created us with feelings, emotion, if you will, so that we have come to have godly emotions when we are the faithful in Christ, when we believe in this biblical way. We feel love for God. We have a feeling of His mercy. We have come to desire God. We have come to feel, if you will, the beauty, the excellence of God. We have come to sense His glory in the depths of our hearts, if you will. We are drawn from our hearts. Perhaps the best word that we can use is to love our God from the heart. And so it is also that the faithful in Christ Jesus have also been touched in the third aspect of our being, the third component of our being, if you will, and that is in our wills. We have come to willingly obey God. We will. Our will has been changed. Before we were saved, we did not will to obey God. In fact, we didn't obey God. We didn't want to. Our will, was set on our own selfish desires. But when God regenerated us, He touched our wills, He changed us, and we became willing in the day of His power. We want to do His will, again referring to desire, and we do His will. That refers to our practical obedience to Christ. So to be faithful in Christ Jesus means that we have been blessed with this kind of biblically defined faith. It has touched our entire being, our entire man, if you will, the inner man, the mind, the heart, and the will, so that we have been changed in all of our being. Now, we must comment briefly this morning on the truth that some people profess to believe in Christ because they have come to an intellectual understanding of the gospel. They have received enough light and truth from God, oftentimes in their churches, through preaching and teaching, through the declaration of the truth, even through their own personal reading of the Bible, or through the personal witness of others, to understand, at least intellectually, the commandment of God in the gospel. And they have understood the gospel and have reasoned like this: God calls me out of death and sin, out of hell, if you will, to come to Christ and believe in Christ. I see that. He's telling me if I believe, I shall be saved. And so I believe in Christ. But this belief that that person holds is only, in reality, an intellectual agreement with the truth. The heart is withheld from God so that this person does not really love God. And the will has not been moved so that the person has truly obeyed God from the heart to believe and repent in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we could say that this is merely an intellectual faith. That person has merely assented to the truth, has withheld the heart, and so they have not believed in their heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are not truly saved. The truly saved person has been touched by the gospel in every aspect of his being, in his mind or intelligence, in his heart or in his feelings, and in his will, so that he has fully come to Christ. He maintains a walk of faith with God, relating to God via his mind, his intelligence. He reasons, he thinks about God, he interacts with God in the truth. And by the way, that again speaks of the great importance of the Bible for us. We are called to relate to God with our minds, in our minds, and so we must have the truth in our minds. We must engage with the Word of God, reading it, hearing it, speaking it, thinking about it, meditating upon it. And so it is that we must relate to God fully from the heart and the will. Let me just repeat that the truly saved person has indeed come in the fullness of their personhood to God in this way. The heart has been given to Christ. The heart has been touched so that there is a true desire, a desire from the soul, from the heart for God. Now, my friends, this is a big problem for us in our churches, because again, many of us have received enough light that we have merely agreed with the gospel, but our heart has not been touched and we have not come fully to Christ by the will. If this is indeed your condition today, let me share the truth with you that it's very good that you've come to understand the gospel. But my friends, God's will for you is that you no longer hold your heart from Him, but that you give him your heart. And let me try to set before you a good example of what I'm trying to say by that. In a good marriage, the husband and wives have given themselves to each other in their marriage bond or union from the heart. If a man is married to a woman, but she is simply married to him and does not open her heart to him, has not given him her heart, she is withholding her heart. Her heart is really set in love on someone or something else. And the man who is married to such a woman will understand that the wife has not given her heart to him. He will also understand, by nature, I think, that in marriage, she should give her whole heart to him. If she holds her heart back, somehow she does not love him from the heart. And so, the same could be true, of course, for a wife who is married to a husband who holds his heart back from his wife. Now, in our example, the spouse who does not give their heart is also going to hold back from their spouse the proper affection that is shown, and their actions, or the result of their will, is going to be that they will not give themselves to their spouse as they should. It's really, in a sense, just kind of a marriage in their minds. The heart is not engaged. The will is not engaged. It's not a true and full marriage. In a true and full marriage, the mind is engaged, and the heart is engaged, and the will is engaged, so that the husband and wife are bound this way. We say in our wedding ceremonies that the two flesh have become one, and in a real sense, there is a uniting of the heart, or if you will, the soul too, so that the two become one. Jesus speaks about that. And so it is, my friends, that that's a fit and apt example for us of what I'm trying to say. We can merely agree with the gospel, but keep our hearts from God. And so we do not fulfill the will of God. We don't act in accord with His will. We don't do the right things because the heart has been withheld from God. And so it is that that person is not truly saved. My friends, give yourself to God fully from your heart. And give yourself to God fully from your will. Willfully come to Christ through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him in this way. I think the best Bible expression of this entire concept of believing with all of our minds, hearts, and wills is to be found in Romans 10 and this simple declaration there that we are to believe in the Lord in our hearts. That really encompasses and well defines this idea of the total person being given over in this biblical way to Christ. This is real salvation. This is true biblical belief. And so it is, my friends, that we cannot merely assent to know God and withhold our hearts and so not willingly come to Christ. And so it is also true, secondly, though, that if we have a knowledge of God and the gospel, we understand the gospel, and we just have a bit of feeling for God, but have not believed in our hearts, then too, we are not saved. The entire heart must be given over to God. And what I'm speaking about here is this type of reaction to the gospel. One hears the truth. One is moved emotionally by the truth. One has some feeling of the love of God, perhaps even to the point that that person could weep. But the heart has not been fully moved by God. The heart does not really believe in this biblical way fully, so that the person merely has a temporary or transitory feeling but again is not fully saved. We can think about the biblical example of Esau in this matter. We read in Hebrews chapter 12 that Esau was moved in his heart even to tears, but did not truly repent for his sins. So that our emotions, if you will, can be stirred, but then again, the heart does not fully believe, and what one has experienced is merely a temporary emotion, a mere feeling that passes away, an assent, but not true salvation. But so it is, my friends, that the will must be fully engaged. Now, it's also quite possible that there is a third condition for a person. They have a mental assent. They understand the gospel and its requirements. They agree with the gospel. They have had some type of feeling for God or Christ or the gospel. And they have made some steps to obey God. But again, their will has fallen short. They have not fully come to Christ. So that the will has not been fully engaged in a biblically believing way. This person is characterized by a life of profession of faith. They say they're a believer. They can talk about the emotions they've had for God, the feeling they have for God. They can even say that I made steps towards obedience to God. But in the long run, this person will not continue in obedience to God. The will fall short. They won't continue to will to do the will of God. They will fall short in obedience because the will has not been fully touched to comply with the demands of Christ, which is full obedience to Christ, to no toleration of sin, to full confession of sin, to a commitment to turn from sin with all of one's mind, heart, and strength. We're saying that this third condition is characterized by unrepentance. Mere agreement, some feeling, some initial but discontinuing action, the person does not fully repent. And so, my friends, let's put all of this together this morning and say simply that the faithful in Christ Jesus, as Paul tells us, are those who have savingly believed or fully believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect of their being. The mind has been enlightened. The heart has been moved to love God, and the will has been engaged to come to full repentance and obedience, to turn from sin and to turn Godward. So that the Christian who is saved in this way, who has a saving faith, not merely faith, if you will, but saving faith. And I think it's important we must make that distinction, because that distinction is sometimes very misunderstood. There are many churches that are filled with people, or who have people who believe, they would tell you, but their faith is not a saving faith because they have not complied with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength coming to God. Remember, that was the Lord's commandment, that we are to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to begin to do that, we must know God in His gospel. We must begin to love God, and we must come fully to God in repentance from the will. And so, in our common usage, to simply say, I believe, may be a reflection of unbelief. And if the heart, the entire person, has not been savingly changed, then that person is yet in their sins. They are in need of salvation, And so the remedy for the person who has not complied with God's word in every aspect of his being is to hear again the words of the Savior when he says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And in saying this, Jesus is calling us individually, fully, to come to him, to withhold no aspect of our being which keeps us in unbelief, but to come fully into the marvelous light, to come truly and finally into Christ Jesus, and so remain and dwell in Christ Jesus forever because of saving faith. Come unto me, the Lord calls to us. We understand his call. We feel his call, if you will, his call to come and love and adore him. We willingly come and give ourselves into Christ's control, fully from our being, you see. Come unto the Lord, and you shall be saved. Or as I love to share with you in closing in our radio sermons, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in this true biblical way, in this, if you will, saving way, and you shall be saved from your sins. It's important for us to make these distinctions so that we can recognize clearly what saving faith is really all about. The Bible talks about a faith that the demons have. The demons, of course, are not saved. They will never be saved. But they tremble in fear before the presence of God. They have a demon faith, if you will. They know that there is a God. There's no question about that. They do not love him. They do not obey him. But they know that there's a God. That's demon faith that these demons exercise. And it isn't a saving faith. So let's understand this clear distinction of what saving faith is and understand that that's really what Paul is talking about. The faithful in Christ Jesus have, if you will, this distinct saving faith. Every true Christian has this type of faith. And the faithful in Christ Jesus, my friends, are those holy saints of God who have been so touched by the powerful regenerating work of God that they have come to be faithful to God in Christ Jesus. Not perfectly, but truly. And that's another important distinction that we must make. Be encouraged by this. You who are truly saved this morning, my friend, you long for holiness in your inward part, and you are discouraged and dismayed when you see your sinfulness. But even so, you struggle with your corruptions. My friends, God has made you faithful in Christ Jesus. And when push comes to shove, when you are brought to the real test, to the real point of faith or not in Christ Jesus, the saints of God, you who truly believe, will be found to be faithful in Christ Jesus. That's a defining mark of a true saint, as we find it in Paul's teaching. The saints are truly faithful, truly believing, and so faithful to God to obey God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They have come to be a part of the most holy faith. They are sharers in the most holy faith. They are these true believers, and their faith leads them to loyalty to God in Christ Jesus. They have become sons of God, and so it is that we are called the faithful in Christ Jesus. Please note this distinction once again this morning. Only truly saved people are the faithful in Christ Jesus. To be merely a member of a church without saving faith or repentance is not to be included in the faithful. Sometimes church and its life is brought before us in this way. We are called the faithful if we merely become church attenders. No, The spiritually faithful, according to this Bible teaching, that person is one who has truly been born again and has trusted Christ. He alone is one of the faithful in Christ Jesus. And he has come to know that though he sins, God is faithful and just to forgive him of his sins and to cleanse him from all unrighteousness. And so, until next Lord's Day morning, my friends, I pray that these truths will settle into your hearts. Consider them. May the Lord Jesus bless you in his grace and in his mercy, and especially, my friends, in his love.